All right, please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We continue through our plodding study of this great epistle of Paul to the Romans. And so we want to now look at this next portion of Scripture, which is verses 18 through 27 of Romans chapter 8. So I want to read the broader context first, verses 12 to 27, and then we'll look carefully upon the verses I've just cited. Let's now notice God's holy word. Paul begins, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Let's pray. Lord, we come before you now, again, amazed at your grace, touched by the power of your word, and joyfully anticipating how you're going to instruct us today through thy Holy Spirit, applying the words to our soul. Help me, Lord. I'm a feeble man, but yet, Lord, you promised to work through such instruments. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be exalted, that I would honor you in the preaching of your word. Bless your people. Bless those from Audubon Drive Bible Church who are at home. Bless those who are in this sanctuary right now. Lord, bless our dear friends in other nations. And thank you, Lord, for their prayers. And now, Lord, we ask that you would meet us all through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, please notice with me in verses 17 and 18, I want to kind of look at that by way of transitioning now more carefully through God's word. Notice how I concluded 2 weeks ago the previous section of verses 12 to 17. Notice in verse 17, it says, "And if children," verse 16, "the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." That's one of the greatest testimonies of assurance of faith, is the Spirit of God giving us that assurance and bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We'll be talking more carefully about that, specifically in verses 26 and 27. So stay aware of that opportunity to focus. Now notice he continues in verse 17. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." Now that's a beautiful statement. It could stop right there and we get the point. But look what he goes on. He says, "provided that we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him." Suffering is to be expected as normative this side of heaven to the people of God. To be in a suffering-less situation is simply foreign to the Christian's thinking, or at least it should be, based on the Scripture. Christians suffer. That doesn't mean God doesn't heal. It doesn't mean that God can't deliver us. But it's saying, it doesn't mean we're sinning, that's why therefore we're suffering. But the Bible is very clear that suffering is part and parcel of how God sanctifies us this side in heaven. That, again, that's what he said there at the end of verse 17. He says, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now watch the next verse, verse 18. Watch how he transitions with the same thought. And he says in verse 18, for I consider that whenever you see a for, it's saying, now I'm going to explain this to you. And he says, I'm going to explain that I consider then the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. There's a suffering that is to be understood. Paul suffered. Now we might say, in 21st century America, well, yeah, but that was Paul, and that was 2,000 years ago, and he was turning the world upside down with his preaching through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and God was working powerfully, and the New Testament world was being established, and then the subsequent chapters of history have proved out there was persecuted times. But there are sufferings that we're going to talk about in just a moment that we cannot deny that we all can identify in this world we live in here in 21st century Mississippi, Bible Belt Mississippi. But let's look at Paul's sufferings though initially. Notice with me how the suffering precedes glorification, or grace before glory, or as Jesus set the example, crown before the cross, before the crown. So we see then, this is very common in Scripture. Look, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice in verses 16 and following, Paul lays out this thinking about suffering. Remember, there are many people who say, it's not God's will that Christians suffer. No, it's God's will that Christians suffer. And we suffer a variety of things. Physically, spiritual oppression also, as we'll see in 1 Peter 5. But there are great ailments that we have to deal with this side of heaven that are caused by our testimony, and that other things come to us that we have to sort through, and we find out later on the meaning behind it. But 2 Corinthians 4, notice here then, verses 16 through 18. Paul says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, passing, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul wants us to say, like with the Corinthians, that yes, whatever trial I'm facing, maybe it's bereavement, maybe it's a frightening surgery, maybe it's being ostracized by your family because of your testimony. The list is voluminous. And he says, whatever it may be, notice, don't let it become heavy in your life. For really, it's light. In fact, it's momentary when compared with eternity. It's light and momentary affliction or suffering. Why? It's producing an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He wants us to think in these categories. If we don't, then we shouldn't be surprised with all the ailments that we have to struggle with from the inside out. We have to learn to train ourselves. This is part of holiness. Counseling each other in the body of Christ to think this way. It's a light, momentary affliction. Preach that to yourself. Whatever it is, compare it to eternity. Remember what he said in verse 18. He says, for the things that are seen, that you see in front of you, the affliction you're facing, the difficulties, the trials, the tribulations, all that you're facing, whatever they may be, busy moms, exhausted mothers, these are transient. Things that are unseen are eternal. Your children before you have souls that will never die. Look into the moisture of their eyes and disciple them to be followers of Jesus Christ. Look at Paul's next statement in 2 Corinthians 11. Verses 22 through 27. Paul says, are they Hebrews? So am I, these false teachers. Are they offsprings of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brethren, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. You get the idea? Paul faced physical danger, spiritual danger, and Paul is our example. Outside of course, the most important example of our Lord Jesus Christ. What we see here, and I want you to see as I break up this section in Romans chapter 8, I want you to see how this is going to unfold. Verses 18 to 22, approximately, in that range, it refers to the creation, the physical creation, the already and then the not yet. The physical creation's groaning, but it's one day, the new heavens, new earth is going to be one day remade, right? And then in verses 23 to 25, he's referring to the Christian, not just the creation, but the new creation, the Christian, the already. We are children of God. We are saved, but we are being saved and we shall be saved. The totality, the finality of our salvation. He wants us to think in these categories. We should be eagerly awaiting the glorious hope of our new bodies, as we will see. Now notice with me, there's 4 points that I'm going to unpack in verses 18 to 27. First of all, the suffering new creation, verse 18. Secondly, the longing physical creation, or created world, verse 19. 3, the corrupting physical creation, verses 20 and 21. And then, in verses 22 to 27, the groaning creations, plural. The physical world's groaning, waiting for its redemption. And then the new creation is groaning in our temporary tents, our bodies, waiting for our glorified body at the final day. Notice then with me the first point. Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Don't give worth by draining you of your emotions and time that which is not going to deliver a perspective to the glory of God. Do you have a file, is what Paul's going to be saying possibly today to us. Do you have a file that says Christians suffer? Is that allowed in your theology? Go with me to 1 Peter. I want to highlight a few things here. Because what we're going to see in 1 Peter, and also 1 Peter 4 and 5, just take note with me. Notice here, I'm going to hit the high points. First of all, verse 12 of 1 Peter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange was happening to you. Trial comes, difficulty comes. Lesson, don't be shocked. Don't be shocked. Whoever you're counseling, calm them down. Don't be shocked. Don't be shocked. Listen, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings. You're following your Savior who suffered physically, spiritually. Follow His example. He entrusted Himself to His Father in heaven. We must entrust ourselves as well. He says, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is to be revealed. Then he says, if you are insulted. You know, some people make it their goal, professing Christians make it their goal to be liked by everybody. And if they're not liked by everybody, they get depressed. Maybe I'm not showing a loving example, they think. And they're crippled by that. And they end up wanting to be people pleasers. They don't realize it. They fall right into the trap of trying to please men all the time. No. What he's saying here is this. If you live a life looking for the resurrection of the body, groaning for your new body, that which is eternal, that which is not transient. He says, if you think this way, then you're going to get insulted by people. People may not like your commitment and devotion to Christ. They may particularly not want you around them because of your commitment to Christ. Young people, this is important because sometimes you put overvalue in how many friends you have. But are your friends those who love Christ more than anything? These are some hard questions. He says, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, verse 14, you are blessed. Wow, think about that. Then he says, verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer. In other words, don't suffer needlessly. Suffer for holiness. Suffer for godliness. But don't suffer because you've done these ridiculous, terrible things. Thievery, murder, evil doing, meddling in people's lives. He says in verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, Christians suffer. If you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Why? For it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. Then notice finally with me, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while they're doing good. You're going to face opposition if you're living godly. The other day I saw someone, they posted, well, you know, how do I escape criticism? And then all these people started chiming in, and basically the best answer was, just do nothing in life and you'll escape criticism. If you do something significant, important, has some kind of teeth to it that could bite. I believe in Jesus. You know, I had the opportunity the other day to share the gospel with someone who needed some financial help in Jackson, and gave them the gospel, and the lady was appreciative. Then another man came up to me, he goes, what did you give her? And I said, well, I gave her this track and a little bit of money. And he said, well, oh, okay. I said, well, do you know Jesus Christ? He looked at me. He goes, I'm an Anglican. I said, well, have you repented and given your life to Christ? I go to the Church of England. I said, all that's irrelevant, sir. Have you repented and given your life to Christ? He walked away. It was an opportunity. But there he was. I was this far from his face, looking in his eyes. Have you repented and given your life to Jesus Christ? I don't care if it's about the Church of England. Have you trusted Christ? If the guy was 20 years younger, he might have smacked me. It was an opportunity to stand with Christ. All glory to God. So notice here then, he says, there's going to be suffering. Chapter 5 and verse 8, notice this through 11. Be sober-minded, 1 Peter 5, 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Okay, so our brethren are now, there's a roaring lion, the devil is seeking whom he may devour, and God's people all around the world, watch what's happening here. It says in verse 8, continuing, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Verse 9, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Brethren in this church, women as well as men, brethren around the world that we know are suffering not just from outward physical persecution and maybe physical challenges and sufferings, but what he's saying is there's demonic oppression upon their minds to sift them. And he says, they're your brethren all throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, verse 10, while the God of all grace has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. After God's done all that work, look at the work of sanctification here. Here it is. He says, he himself will restore you, confirm you, strengthen, and establish you. To him be all dominion and glory. Isn't that wonderful? God is going to work through even these great challenges from the demonic world to sift God's people like wheat, as it says in Luke 22, 31 and 32. And God's allowing that, and God's people are facing fiery trials and challenges. What do? It's a light, momentary affliction. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So he says here, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The glory to be with Christ, to be in the presence of God in our heavenly bodies. Such a beautiful example is Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2, notice what Christ, what it says here about Christ. Hebrews 2. For it was fitting that he, Christ, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, from groaning to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, Christ was already perfect, but he demonstrated his perfection by how he endured the suffering. 4, verse 11, for he who, there it is, sanctifies, makes holy, sanctification, what we've been studying, be set apart unto God, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source, God. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's why he says we're his brethren. He set the example. Difficulty, trial, tribulation, suffering, glory. Cross, glory. It is the powerful reminder for us. What a Savior. And here we are, it continues and says, all this is going to be revealed to us. We who are the heirs, the fellow heirs with Christ in this glory. Powerful. Look at the second point now. about the longing physical creation. Verse 19, he says, "For the creation, the physical world, the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." The physical creation is waiting for what? The revealing of the sons of God. This world of hurricanes and earthquakes and all the other things that are disruptive in this world physically, these breathings and challenges going back and forth physically, shifting our whole world climatically. With all these things, this world is in turmoil, longing to see the revealing of the sons of God. What a picture. What a picture. In other words, this text is saying here, there's no loss of salvation between justification and glorification. There's no loss of salvation. God is at work from justification to His people's lives, the sons of God, and to glorification. There's no justification without glorification. God is working. The physical creation knows this. The Holy Spirit guarantees the sons of God are going to come on the scene. Yes, this animal life have their difficulties. Yes, plant life has its difficulties. Yes, human life has its difficulties. Yes, as we mentioned, there are all kinds of problems in the oceans, in the plains, in the hills, in the valleys of this world, in the heavenly bodies. All these things are in turmoil, in difficulty, because of the anxious longing for the revelation of the sons of God. Now, what's really interesting, this word here, this eager longing or anxious longing, it literally means in the Greek to watch with an outstretched head. To watch and stretch your head, and you're looking anxiously. When is the revelation of the sons of God coming? That's the creation. It's longing for that. Think of that imagery. Very interesting. If the creation is doing that, we should be eagerly longing for the revelation of the sons of God as well. Do you know you're a son of God? You're a daughter of God. It said, look with me in 1 John, in chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, notice here, he says in verse 1, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." Amazing. And so we are. He says, "The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him." Beloved, we are God's children now, right now, as you're in the pew, you are children of God. If you're a Christian, if you've repented and believed the gospel right now, as I look at you, you are children of God. You are the sons and daughters of God. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself even as He is pure. What a picture. Watch with an outstretched head. On your tiptoes, as it were, on the edge of your seats, looking for the revelation of the sons and daughters of God. What a picture. What a joyful picture. What a day that's going to be. I love the imagery of Isaiah 55. Why don't you go there just for a moment? Just such a, I love this because every time I read this, I also think of my wife and I singing with our children when they were growing up. Verse 12, Isaiah 55, "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth and peace, and the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." We used to sing that all the time. "We shall go out with joy and be led forth in peace.
Mountains and the hills shall break forth before you. There'll be shouts of joy. All the trees of the field will clap their hands. I know this is terrible, but you get the point. And we always clap at the end. Loved it. What a joyful time singing about the creation. It's just clapping his hands, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. He wants us to watch with an outstretched head. Notice with me now, third point, the corrupting physical creation. Verses 20 and 21. It says, for the creation, again, physical creation that we see when we walk out the building, the physical creation was subjected to futility or uselessness. Not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, God, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This creation is corrupting. It's longing for the revelation, but yet in the meantime, it's a corrupting because of the original sin and the curse upon the land, Genesis 3:14-19. And therefore, that's why the land doesn't produce without lots of expensive farming equipment and chemicals. It just will produce thorns and thistles unless the ground is properly tilled, cleared, tilled, and all the seed is put in there as well as the right stuff that's put on the crop that's sprayed and pesticides, because it's cursed and we have to work the land, and it's a great challenge. I used to always enjoy my father-in-law watching how he would farm, and it would be difficult and challenging, but he would always say it was worth it. It was worth it to see the beauty of God's creation after much hard work and then see it bring forth fruit. It's a corrupting creation. It doesn't produce as it ought. It does not exist fully as it was intended to be by God because of the curse on the land. And what we know in scientifically, we know that the law of entropy kicks in. In other words, everything's in a state of decay and death. And so God is addressing the reality of the corrupting physical creation. And He acknowledges it. You see, God imposed this because of the fall. And God can remove it. And He will at the end of history. In the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. So the bondage of the creation will be set free. The groaning of the creation, there will be glory one day. In fact, how should we view the future as we look with this mindset on the sons of God being revealed? How should we have our posture as we live in this world, not just with an outstretched head, but notice our theology. 2 Peter chapter 3. He says in verse 13, but according to His promise, He sums up verses 10 to 30 about the day of the Lord and all that. And then He says in verse 13, but according to His promise, we are, all believers, are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. So it's a fair question you should ask as we go out today, just to see if anybody was paying attention and say, what are we waiting for? We should expect an answer. We're waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. A perfect physical creation from God, delivered from the bondage of the curse. We're looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In the realm of righteous men and women made perfect. What a beautiful picture for us to see this powerful portrayal. And then fourthly and lastly,
Notice the groaning creations. The groaning creations. I see 2 points here. Verse 22, the groaning physical creation. And then verse 23 through 27, the groaning new creation, which we'll spend the remainder of our time on that. But first of all, verse 22, the groaning physical creation. Verse 22, he says, for we know, therefore, that the whole creation, which we've been talking about, has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. I mean, think about that. Women, there's plenty of women here who've had children in the room. Groaning, the physical creation, the imagery, just like in Isaiah, about the fields clapping, the trees clapping their hands. Here, what's the imagery here? The whole creation is belching forth the agony and the difficulty and the challenges that come with a cursed earth, groaning together like a woman in childbirth pains. Remember, someone in our church told me, a lady, she gave me an illustration. She said, you know, if you've ever had this ailment, that's as close as a man can get to understanding the pain of a woman in giving birth. And I said, I don't want any part of that. That illustration served the point. I got the idea. And she said it was much worse than that. I went, wait a minute. I don't want that. But no, that same imagery now, Paul brings to bear here. The whole creation. The creation, when we see, go outside, we see the trees, we see the beautiful day. So all that whole creation, all the turmoil that happens with all the challenges that come with this cursed earth and all the weather and climate changes and all those different things here. Not climate change, but climate changes. You know what I mean? Notice here it says, the groaning physical creation. The groaning is one found in a dreadful situation. This is a groaning. Think of a person groaning, and it's groaning because what? A dreadful situation. Paul understood that when he said this in Galatians. Notice in chapter 4, verse 19, he says this. And I think it's perfect illustration. Verse 19, Paul says, oh, my little children, Galatians, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. What a picture. Hopefully you're groaning in childbirth labor pains for the sanctification of God's people at Audubon Drive Bible Church and your own family and those who are touched with the ministry beyond here. Hopefully you're groaning in that way in such childbirth labor until Christ is formed in them. Surely you're out groaning the physical creation, waiting for the revelation of the sons and daughters of God. This metaphor of giving birth, severe pain, what we see is this. What he wants us to see right now in the present, he wants us to see there's pain before happiness. There's pain before happiness. I was always amazed at my wife after she had one of our children. As difficult as they were, the deliveries, you know, it wouldn't take a short while, and she had forgot all that and was amazed at the gift of life that we had and are now in our home. And we began chatting not too long afterward about having more kids. Finally, I had to tell her one day, I said, honey, at some point it has to stop. God took care of that, and seven is heaven. Seven children, seven is heaven. The Bible says in Isaiah 65:17, there's coming a new heavens and new earth. Revelation 21:1 says there's coming a new heavens and a new earth. The book of Acts says there's coming the time of a new heavens and a new earth. Matthew 19:28 talks about the coming regeneration or new heavens and new earth. It's all referring to it, and it's all pain now, but happiness will be the realm
of a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. The cursed creation will give birth to the new creation. The Bible tells us and gives us all this hope constantly. Now, there's three things I want us to see before we wrap up our time together this morning. In verses 23 to 27, the groaning new creation. We started off with the first part, the new creation, in which the suffering new creation was the mark of who we are as Christians. But now this last part, the groaning new creation, there's three things that we should take with us, three particular points in these subpoints that will help us make sure our focus is where it needs to be. The first point is this, verse 23. If we're going to be groaning as the new creation, longing for this final salvation, then we should expectantly wait. Verse 23. Secondly, we must have hope with endurance or perseverance. Verses 24 and 25. And then lastly, we must be a praying people, interceding. Verses 26 and 27, which is the product of the Holy Spirit. But notice with me, first of all, verse 23. And not only the creation, but we, Paul says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. The mark of the adoption is the redemption of our body at the end of history. Now he wants us to grasp this. Now go back to verse 15. In verse 15 of chapter 8, he tells us that we are already adopted. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So we were saved and we're now adopted into the family of God. And now he wants us to talk about the reality of the future salvation as well. The new life that we now have is of the same character of the life to come. We have the down payment. He wants us to see this. The down payment. The Holy Spirit is that down payment. How do we know the Holy Spirit is that down payment? We're going to see how the Spirit at work in our lives should greatly encourage us. And again, notice what he says here at the end of verse 23. He says, as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. So that's the future adoption. So we were adopted. We are demonstrating our adoption as we intercede. We'll see that in a moment. And then it says here, there is the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body, the finality of our salvation. The Holy Spirit is that pledge, that down payment to assure us of our possession of salvation and of this great inheritance that we have in Christ. We were foreordained and predestined to have this salvation. We received adoption as sons. Verse 5 of Galatians 4. I'll refer you there and not read it. Glorification, this adoption comes at the glorification at the end of history. But notice with me in Romans 8, 29, where it says this. For those whom he knew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. And you'll notice here, the glorified statement is past tense in the Greek. You might say, well, then that's a past event. No, what he's saying here is this. After justification happens, glorification is to follow. Grace, then glory. He wants us to grasp the importance of seeing that transition there. But it's as good as done. Even that's why he said past tense. It's a done deal. Once begun, it shall not be stopped. You can't be saved and then unsaved. Once begun, it ends in glory. Don't forget that. Groaning, grace, glory. Where are we right now? We've received grace. We groan for our new bodies. Until then, we await the glory that is to come, the adoption of our salvation, our redemption of our body. So he says in verse 24, for in this hope, what I just heard, in this hope we are saved. We were saved. We are being saved. We shall be saved, Ephesians 4:30. The redemption of our body, the finality of our salvation, Ephesians 4:30. But notice, we are being saved. You say, but wait a minute, I was saved. He says, in this hope you were saved, past tense. You're right, yes sir, yes ma'am. But notice, we are being saved. Two very encouraging passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. You were saved, you are being sustained, and you're being saved, and you shall be saved. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Hold fast your confession. You are being saved. You shall be saved. Salvation isn't just a past tense. Well, I prayed the prayer many years ago. That's why it's terrible when you run into someone in this town and you say, oh, are you a Christian? They go, yeah. I'm a Christian. Oh, where do you go to church? Oh, preacher, you're stepping on my toes. I need to get back in church. I said, well, when were you saved? And oh, I was saved when I was 8 years old. I said, really? I said, how's your life been since then? Well, you know, not perfect. No one's perfect. I said, well, wait, are you walking with God? Well, it's all what you mean. What church do you go to? Where are you accountable? Well, wait a minute. You're stepping on my toes again. Wait. I was saved. But are you being saved? And shall you be saved? That's my question. Because if you're truly saved, past, present, and future is inseparable. And cannot be, that chain can't be broken. Unless you're religious. And if you've got to go back to the past only to look at your salvation, whether you're saved or not, you're lost. May God give you repentance. No, I know I'm saved because I trusted in Christ, but also because I've sought imperfectly. But thanks be to God for God who's at work in me, both the will and to work for His good pleasure. He's working in me, and my hope is the redemption of my body. I know it awaits because I have the down payment of the Holy Spirit who's prodding me and interceding for me. So it continues in verse 25. He says, wait, verse 24 again, for in this hope we were saved. Now that hope that is seen is not hope, for we hope for what, who hopes for what he sees? That's not it. He says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Waiting expectantly. I love what R.C. Sproul says here. He says, isn't it interesting? He said, faith healers and other false teachers are always impatient with suffering. We got, oh, that person is suffering. We have to heal that person. And they can't, they do their best to do what they can do, and they fail, and they're charlatans. But God wants us to wait patiently and simmer in our suffering sometimes, to deepen our sanctification, to grow us closer to Him, that we might be more of a testimony for the glory of God. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 17, verse 1 says, "They whom God hath accepted in His Beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved." What a beautiful picture. Waiting for the blessed hope, Titus 2:13. Waiting as Christians, waiting, adhering to the gospel, trusting God's timing in our suffering, trusting God's timing in our trials, waiting and persevering with perseverance, with patience, with perseverance, we go forward. So if we're going to be those who are the new creations, living for the glory of God, if we're going to be groaning as that new creation, we will be waiting and we will be enduring. And lastly, we will be interceding, praying. All these things shape us. In fact, John Newton, the great hymn writer who wrote Amazing Grace, said this: "The spirit of prayer is the fruit and token of the spirit of adoption." Now look what he says here in verses 26 and 27, our final part. He says, "Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weakness." So here we are, all that we've been talking about, we're still weak and persevering, but weak in our suffering because we're not yet in heaven and God's sanctifying us and shaping us and driving us more and more to cling to Christ in His righteousness and His ways. That being the case, watch. He says, "The Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son to intercede for us, to help us in our weakness." Why? "For we do not know what to pray for as we ought." So what's the great concern in the midst of our lives of going through sanctification and ultimately we know glorification is awaiting us? Should be the big concern of our life? Prayer. Prayer. Prayer is who we are. I mean, think about some passages like this. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." Do you think he thinks prayer is important? How about Jesus in Luke 18:1? "At all times, men ought to pray." He just says it simply, just like that. "At all times, men ought to pray." "Be devoted to prayer," Colossians 4:12. "Pray at all times about everything," Ephesians 6:18. He says here, listen, the Holy Spirit is at work. What's one of the greatest testimonies that you are a Christian? You're prompted to pray. I was thinking about this morning when I got up, I was fixing my coffee, and I'm walking over to where I like to study in our house, and it drives my wife crazy sometimes where I study. But here I am, I'm studying, and all of a sudden, bing, bang, bing, 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 all these prayer needs are coming up my mind. And so I'm writing this down. Okay, yeah, don't forget to pray for my son. Pray for this person, that person, this person. I didn't go, "Wow, Holy Spirit, are you there? Can you give me something to pray about today?" No. The Spirit of God starts sending me all these prayer requests. And then I pulled out our prayer calendar and I said, "Oh, it's Elon Powell's birthday today. Pray for him right there. Pray for him again in the service here today." And then I pray for my son. And then I pray for other needs. And thank God for Tyler Clark. What prompted all that? The Holy Spirit. And that I conclude from that, I'm a Christian. And I shall be saved because I am saved and I'm being saved. And the mark of my life is waiting, persevering, and also interceding. You know, some people think this talks about speaking in tongues. What a distortion of what he's talking about. They go, "It's too deep for words. No one can understand. It's my heavenly, my angelic language." No, it's not. It's talking about prayer. Interceding for the body of Christ. God works through prayer. In the same way, then, the Spirit also helps our weakness. What's our weakness? Our weakness is in prayer. We don't intercede in prayer as we ought. That's our weakness. Anybody here agree with that? What's the greatest weakness of someone who says they're a Christian? I'll tell you.
a failure to pray as we ought. A failure to wait upon God. A failure to persevere in prayer. A failure to intercede, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to respond to these needs. And so he says here, speaking anthropomorphically, the Holy Spirit is not happy until he receives the redemption of our body. The Holy Spirit says, I want to put in your heart also this longing for the redemption of your body. So the Spirit is working in us for the redemption of our body. Getting our thinking, my light, momentary affliction, why am I letting it destroy me, take away my joy as a Christian? It's light, it's momentary, it's nothing. It's nothing. What matters is Christ in everything, interceding, persevering, waiting on God, trusting in God's will, suffering according to God's will, possibly. Whenever someone says, I don't think it's God's will that we suffer, I want to say, you're not reading the Bible. Christians suffer physical ailments. They die of cancer. They get healed from cancer. I've seen that happen. I've seen people live long lives and then something happened. They die. And you go, why did that happen? God's sovereign. God glorifies himself. He brings it about for his glory and his honor. And the question is, are you longing for your body, your new body, and the redemption of your body and the glorification of God? Christian in his present body longs for his glorious, glorified body one day. Verse 27. He says, let me finish at verse 26. For we do not know then what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Let me just highlight this point too. I'll be speaking in a Lord willing, in a week, next week. Actually, in 2 weeks, Lord willing. I'll be speaking on this latter part, but I want to give a little taste ahead. In Romans 8:34, it says this, referring to God's elect. It's God who justifies. Verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Christ right now is praying for his people. He ever lives to make intercession for his people, Hebrews 7:25. He's interceding for us, right, praying right now. We're prompted by the Holy Spirit to be interceding, right? So the Holy Spirit is prompting us to intercede. The Son of God is interceding on our behalf. What a picture. Christ is praying. So wonderful. Robert Murray McShane, the great Puritan, born out of due time, that is, 100 years probably later than the Puritans, he said, when I think of Christ in the next room praying for me, I'm comforted above all things. Right now, Christ is praying for each one of us who is a believer here this morning. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's interceding. The Holy Spirit is prompting intercession. It's powerful. He says, and he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. It's the Spirit. The Spirit's working in such a way. We cannot express them, this groaning to have a glorified body in the way we ought to. That's why we need to be sanctified and grow. It's through the Holy Spirit at work in our life. The Holy Spirit then expresses our groaning for our glorified body and moves us to pray in such a way to think about not the transient things, but the things that are eternal. And the Spirit moves us. The Son of God is praying for us. And it's all going to culminate to the glory of God. In the meantime, we groan because we're not in our bodies that we ought to be in, ultimately. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As we wrap it up here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, for while we are still in this tent, our physical body here this morning, We groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Do you know what I'm talking about when I talked about prayer being prompt? Isn't it wonderful? And you're knowing that, you can say, wow, that's a testimony to the pledge of the Holy Spirit, the down payment of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work in my life. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. He is moving me to intercede, to grow and be sanctified more and more in the Christian life. And Christ is praying for me through all this. And all this is going to culminate in the redemption of my body at the end of history. If I die today, I go into the grave. My spirit goes to Christ who gave it. And I'm before God, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Praise God. But one day, my body will be resurrected, your body will be resurrected, and the finality of our salvation will come to fruition with the redemption of our body. I have to close with this passage. It's beautiful. Everything is beautiful in God's Word, I know. But this one I want to encourage you with as well. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Where is your salvation? Where is it right now? Where is this inheritance? It's in heaven, awaiting us in the finality of our salvation, the redemption of our body, grace, glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Paul's instruction through Your Spirit, inspiring him. Thank You, Lord, for all that we've been able to see this morning. And we indeed are a blessed people. What a salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? I pray for those who are watching here, who are playing games with You. Lord, would You show them their folly, their sin? Would You show them Your beauty and the grace that is offered to them, that they would see that they can be forgiven? They can be given a new heart, a new spirit, a new life. Lord, I pray for Your mercy upon those who are religious and yet have not trusted You. Lord, would You open their minds and their hearts, and Lord, give them eternal life like You promise. Thank You for this time in Your Word. Continue to meet us in these challenging times. We rest in You. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand with me if you would like for the benediction. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. May the Lord be with you.